Amen. Scripture this morning is from Daniel chapter 7, the first 18 verses, and these are the words of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the Holy Spirit that inspired these words. We pray that same Spirit would give us understanding, wisdom to see all that you have for us and how to live accordingly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what'd you get your kids for Ascension Sunday? Oh, oops. Well, don't worry about it. I got gifts for them afterwards, so they can come up and see me. Everybody celebrates Christmas. Everybody remembers the incarnation, it seems, and all of the shopping centers, or at least Amazon, is really grateful for you. Many also remember the crucifixion, celebrate Good Friday, and many celebrate Resurrection Day or Easter. I remember growing up as a kid, I didn't even know that Easter had anything to do with anything other than bunnies and eggs. For years and years of my life, I had no connection in my mind at all that there was some celebration, because it was only something that those people called Christians did. But it is often neglected. It's even neglected in the church in many ways. But the ascension of Jesus, 40 days after he rose from the dead, on the 40th day, we're told in Acts chapter 1, on the 40th day, he ascends up into heaven. And that ascension of Jesus is lost in our culture. It gets wrapped up in or hidden underneath Mother's Day celebrations or Memorial Day celebrations, depending upon when it lands, on graduations or summer vacations. But the ascension of Jesus Christ is a real historical event, like his incarnation, like his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a historical event. And in that event, Jesus was bodily lifted from the earth into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And this ascension into heaven was foretold in the scriptures. We see it directly in the passage we'll take a look at here in just a moment. But it is spoken of throughout the Old Testament that this is what the Messiah would do. He would sit at God's right hand, and the Messiah would rule over all the nations. In Psalm chapter 2, for instance, it says, Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, the Father says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. In Psalm 110, we are told, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Probably the most quoted verse in all of the New Testament. Sit at my right hand, the Lord says to his Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, till I make your enemies your footstool. And of course, Jesus declared that this had been accomplished. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came, spoke to his disciples and said, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It was done. It was accomplished. The good news. So what is the good news? What is the gospel? The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ does not end with his resurrection. The gospel includes the ascension and reign of Jesus Christ while sitting at the right hand of God until all his enemies have been made a footstool. You being one of those enemies have been made his friend in submission to him at his footstool. But he intends to bring all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all tribes into submission to him. And that's the glorious good news of the gospel. So, Jesus Christ is Lord of every individual. He is Lord of every family. He is Lord of every church, of every religious institution. And he is Lord of every civil authority. Someone might have a bumper sticker on the car that says, I didn't vote for him, but that doesn't change reality. Every knee will bow. And what we know as Christians is that that truth, that every knee will bow, is the gospel. It's good news. That's good news for this sorry world. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. So let's take a look at this text, and I want to point out to you, I'm going to walk through it, but I'm not going to deal with some of the many details and questions that you might have, which would take a lot more time. What I want to do is I want to notice something particular in this text and the context from which we find verse 13, which is the well-known verse quoted throughout the New Testament. So that New Testament is going to be our Old Testament commentary. The New Testament is our inspired commentary in the Old Testament. What is Daniel talking about? Well, one of the ways we find out what Daniel is talking about is seeing what our inspired commentary tells us that he is talking about. The verses I'm referring to are verse 13 and 14 again. Let me read those to you. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So this chapter, Daniel 7, gives this Old Testament prophetic vision of the ascension event as seen from heaven. We are being given he's being given a vision from heaven of seeing what is happening in heaven in the ascension of the Son of Man. And it's given, what's also interesting is that these verses are given in the context of earthly kingdoms and rulers. That matters. That matters in understanding that something is being overthrown and something is being put in its place. Okay, this is important to note, and it's what I'm going to be emphasizing as I pass through this passage. Daniel records a dream he received where the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, verses 1 and 2. The four winds of heaven are speaking, and it turns out there's four different beasts as well, but the four winds from all places in heaven are speaking to the great sea, and the sea symbolically represents over and over again throughout the Old Testament the Gentiles, the Gentile nations. And sure enough, from this great sea, these four beasts are going to arise. Heaven was moving upon then the Gentile nations. God was sovereignly at work in these sovereign pagan nations. Four great beasts come up out of the sea, representing four different world empires that would come successively. Babylon in verse 4, and then suddenly it says Media Persia in verse 5, which these two Daniel sees, witnessed in his own lifetime, and we hear about them in the previous chapters in the histories of Daniel that he tells us about. Then Greece, verse 6, and finally the Roman Empire in verses 7 and 8. There's a similar dream that is given to one of the kings that asked for, it's Nebuchadnezzar that asks for someone to interpret his dream, and it's this giant metal monster, and there's four portions of it, very similar to the dream that Daniel has, these four kingdoms that are then overruled or overtaken by, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, by this little stone that then grows into a mountain that covers the earth, and here to a son of man who comes and is seated and reigns at the side of the Ancient of Days. Okay, so all of this occurs under the sovereign rule of the Ancient of Days as he sits in judgment over the nations in verses 9 and 10. The final beast was slain, and the dominion of all the beasts are taken away in that judgment in verses 11 and 12. Rich Lusk, commenting on this, writes this. He says, "The beasts were not autonomous." And notice that. I want you to really put a nail on that, because you have these pagan nations and they're not acting autonomously. They are under the sovereign hand and rule of God, whether they acknowledge him, and in fact, when they don't. The beasts were not autonomous. They only had the power that God had sovereignly chosen to give them for a time. This amazingly accurate and detailed prophecy of Daniel shows that history really is God's story. God is not up in heaven, kind of wondering what's going to happen next. All these foolish people down here making all kinds of terrible decisions. I wish they'd listen to me. That's not what's going on. God is sovereignly acting from his throne in heaven. History is under God's control and direction. God causes empires to rise and fall as he wills. Dominion is then, back to the text, dominion is then given to one like the Son of Man, it says, who came up to the Ancient of Days, verse 13. And of course, especially in Gospel of Mark, Jesus is referred to and refers to himself over and over again by that title, the Son of Man. It had been given to Ezekiel as a type in his prophetic visions. He's called out by God, Son of Man. But especially it is given to Jesus, who claims that he is this Son of Man. One like the Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days. In verse 13, and to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Verse 14, and unlike the other kingdoms, this kingdom would be an everlasting and indestructible kingdom. Also verse 14. Daniel's troubled by this, we see in verse 15, and asks for an interpretation, verse 16, which is that the beasts were four kings, which arise out of the earth, the Lord tells him, in contrast to the kingdom, which will last forever, which, by the way, he says in verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive and possess forever, even forever and ever. And that is the outline, the general outline of that passage. So what happened? What happened in the ascension of Jesus Christ? When Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed with the apostles and disciples and taught. He was seen by, Paul tells us, we don't have an account of it in the Gospels, but Paul tells us in his epistle to the Corinthians that at one point he was seen by 500 people at once. Jesus was around for those 40 days, appearing and teaching and revealing himself in his physical resurrected body until the 40th day. On the 40th day, he gathers his his apostles together, and he says, he tells them to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. That's going to happen at Pentecost. He didn't tell them that, but they're going to tarry there and wait for, 10 more days. And then on the 50th day, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, is given, is granted by Jesus. We'll talk about that next week. But so that takes place. But on that 40th day, Christ leaves the earth and says, good luck, everyone. That's not what happens. He doesn't leave the earth. Calvin writes this. He says, though he departed from us, it was that his departure might be more useful to us than that presence which was confined in a humble tabernacle of flesh during his abode on the earth. Jesus rises to be coronated. Crown him with many crowns, we sang. He is coronated and sits at the throne at the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns and rules as with the authority he has over all of heaven and earth. Not just over heaven, with the devil left with control over all the kings of the earth and all the institutions of the earth and all that's going on here. No, we're told in Revelation 12, we see that Satan is thrown down. And he's cast upon the earth. He's removed from his throne. He's removed from the dominion that he had because of the fall of the first Adam. Because the second Adam kicked him out. As Jesus says, he bound the strong man so that he could go in and plunder the strong man's things. That's what's going on in the ascension. The ascension is good news. The ascension is wonderful news. The ascension means that Jesus Christ has been crowned now King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everything. So when we hear the phrase coming on the clouds, though, in that phrase, so it says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Or that sounds just like what's going on in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. So Luke tells us a story from the ground up. While they were watching, he was taken up and the clouds received him out of their sight. And it's like you have cameras in two different places. You have the camera on the earth, and that's what you see. Now we get the camera shot from heaven. And the camera shot from heaven is, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion. You hear, crown him with many crowns being declared and sung as he is seated now at the throne, giving a dominion and a kingdom over all the nations forever and ever. So when we hear the phrase coming on the clouds, we've been trained over the years now to think we're speaking of the second coming, of the Son of Man coming down. But that's not what the passage is talking about. And that's not the context of the passage in any way. And that's not what we are being told to understand that passage is referring to. Daniel 7:13 is referring to the coming into his crown rights, of Jesus ascending up into his crown rights and enthronement over the nations, over the beasts. He comes into the throne room of heaven and is given universal dominion. This is the sign of the beginning of the generation that will see all the events of the Great Tribulation. In speaking of the days of the Great Tribulation, in Matthew chapter 24, where all these events are going to occur, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famine, and there's going to be great earthquakes, and there's going to be all these things that take place. In the middle of that passage, or really towards the end of that first section of that passage, in Matthew chapter 24, we're told, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And a better translation would be that then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, what will be that sign? It is his ascension and then the outpouring of his Spirit. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They will see him. How do we see him down here? Well, we see him down here in the preaching of the gospel, of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Because none of us get to see any of this anymore, but as it says in Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus. How do we see Jesus? We see Jesus in the declaration of this gospel, ascended and seated at his throne, where we sing, crown him with many crowns. Look, he either has been crowned with many crowns, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's King and has full authority over all of heaven and earth, or he doesn't. And the scripture says he does. The scripture says that is what was given to him. The crown rights of Jesus were given to him. In just the next couple of verses in Matthew 24, listen, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. He wants the people he's talking to learn the lesson from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, you, the generation I'm talking to, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, just to make sure you understand, this generation that he's speaking to right now, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And Jesus, just a few weeks later, after saying these words, just a few weeks later, ascends into heaven. And everybody who knows their scriptures, their Old Testament prophecies, knows there's a connection to this risen Christ, this Messiah risen, and his ascension up into heaven. They know what's going to happen if they've read Daniel. They see this happening. That's why Jesus uses that phrase to speak of his rule that is coming, and it's coming soon, he tells them. It's coming soon to that generation. This is what Jesus was referring to as well when he spoke to the high priest and the Sanhedrin in Mark chapter 14. Listen to these verses. But he kept silent and answered nothing. They're peppering him with all these questions, and they're bringing false accusers and liars saying that he did all these things which he did not do. Again, the high priest, though, turns and asks him, saying to him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. We don't realize exactly what that means at the beginning of that. When he says, I am, that's the name of Yahweh, right? He says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man. Now he's going to quote Daniel. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So the high priest knew, and he knew that Jesus was claiming, was referring to Daniel 7, and was claiming to be God, that Son of Man, taking the name of God, I am, for himself. Christ's death was going to overthrow the very powers that put him to death. And this would be accomplished in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the throne. The high priest did not comprehend this. They comprehended that he was claiming to be God. And since he was claiming to be God and they didn't like politically what he was trying to accomplish, they put him to death. And as they put him to death, they didn't realize that by putting him to death, he was accomplishing exactly what God had intended. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus had gone through and he had cleansed the temple. Jesus had gone and he had cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have wept for you. How I wish you would come to me, but you didn't. And then he calls a condemnation upon them. In this generation, those who have come against me, it's all coming down because I'll be ruling from the right hand of God the Father. Now, it's interesting when we think about this historically, how does he do that? Well, within a generation, what's going to happen is the Roman army is going to march in and absolutely decimate Jerusalem and the temple. But I thought that's one of the beasts. I thought that's one of the beasts that was going to be put down. I thought that was one of the beasts that he was going to have dominion and power over. Yes. But you remember when Israel was charged by Assyria, and the northern kingdom was taken away, and God said, I'm going to judge you, Israel, by bringing this pagan enemy army in, Assyria. And then after they come in, I'm going to judge them as well. I'm going to judge them in their pride and in their contempt and in their lack of. So God uses pagan nations even to bring judgment upon his own covenant people. That's what he has done. And that's what Jesus is referring to as we're moving from the old covenant administration to the new covenant administration, where now there's a new king on the throne, where now there's a new king who's over heaven and earth, and it's not just types and shadows. Who is sitting there on the throne? The Lamb that was slain. Not we're not doing sacrifices that are picturing something we hope is going to happen one day. It's happened. And that lamb who is slain is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. These are the crown rights of Jesus Christ. His departure from the world was to take the throne of the world. So it says in Revelation 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you should just hear the Messiah just running through your mind as you listen to that. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. This throne is in heaven before God. Hence, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus by his ascension to that throne where he rules until all his enemies are put down. Now, as I said, I wanted to take a look at that passage in light of the fact that Jesus Christ's government and kingdom was established when the other governments and kingdoms were put down. That he was given dominion over all this. What I'm going to say is over all of the spheres of mankind and their institutions as he reigns, as he's given that reign over all things in heaven. Again, in your mind, you should have this just never leave. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what I've accomplished. Okay? So now to just back up for a moment. Besides, we all understand that we have personal responsibility. You all understand that you have to give a personal account of yourself before God for your actions, for your thoughts, for your words, that we are all held responsible as individuals to be disciples, to be followers of Christ. We understand as Christians that's the only way to the Father. We understand as Christians that to turn to any other god is idolatry, and it will be judged at the last day. It doesn't matter. It's not. We understand as Christians that it's not so much that we were invited to ask Jesus into our heart as much as it was that Jesus took us. He purchased us by his blood and brought him to himself, and then brought him to the Father, brought us to the Father. Okay, so as individuals, we understand that we have this self-government, self-responsibility. But we also believe that God has established three other communities or spheres of government: the family or the familial, the ecclesial, and the civil. All of these governments are dependent on the grace of God, common or special. There's a common grace that operates over all these communities, but there's also special grace that works in any of a number of times. All of these governments are dependent upon the grace of God, and God has given specific responsibilities to each of his ordained governments, and they're not to be set against one another, but together be used by God to govern his world, his kingdom. He has given the specific responsibilities. For instance, in our battle with regard to marriage today, God said it was one man and one woman for one lifetime. That's what God said a marriage is. Okay, that's what God said a marriage is, and we don't get to redefine it. Why? Because God established that government. Well, God has established the other governments as well. And with each government, he has assigned the specific responsibilities that each one of those governments are to act under and will answer to God for. So each individual is to love God and his neighbor as himself. That's what you're to do. And that takes that's not just common grace. In order to do that, that takes special grace. That takes the regenerating grace of Jesus Christ in our heart to change us so that we can love him and love our neighbor. Each family is also given responsibilities. The family is to provide for the health and welfare of its people. The head of the home is responsible before God for all the members of that household, and he answers, or she, if she's the head of the household, answers to God for that household. What has that household, but what are households, or what are marriages, the beginnings of households, what are they commanded to do? They're commanded to be fruitful and multiply and to take dominion as families. They become the molecular structures by which we build societies, by which we build nations. Each church also is given responsibilities. It is to rightly administer the word and sacraments. And then each civil authority is also given responsibility by God. And the responsibilities given to the civil authority is, I like what one person says, that the job of the civil government is to make sure that my mother-in-law can walk the streets at 2 a.m. and feel safe. That's the job of the civil government. Okay, and that's pretty much the limits. In other words, they are to protect its citizens. They're protect the citizens, and they are to punish the wrongdoers. That's why they've been given the sword as a deacon of God, Romans 13. That's the job of the civil government. And what has happened in our day, in our generation, is with the abdication of men, the abdication of heads of households, and once there's a void, another government is happy to jump in, you have a whole welfare system that is dumped upon a people because we don't follow the rules, we don't follow the responsibilities of family government. And the same thing happens within the church and, of course, with individuals as well. Each civil authority is to protect its citizens and punish the evildoers. And all of these governments answer to the Lord of governments. He created them, and they are all responsible to him. And Jesus sits on the throne over all the authorities. So, with Daniel in mind, let's consider the civil government in particular. Civil governments are often beastly. They're like those four great beasts in many ways, and especially as they rage against God and tyrannize their citizens. Throughout history, they have persecuted God's people and disregarded his law. But the ascension means that there's a new Adam reigning over the beasts. Like Daniel, we might look around at these beastly nations and be troubled, which we certainly can as we look around. But as Christians who understand that Jesus Christ has ascended to the throne, we should see them in a different light. We should see that the ascended Christ will slay them with the sword of the Spirit that comes out of his mouth. Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So John is reflecting back on Psalm 2 there. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 is the one that says, to the nations, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Nations are commanded to kiss the Son, to revere him, to bow in submission to him. It goes on in Revelation 19 and says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, which cannot be destroyed. That's what we need to understand. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, which cannot be destroyed. Jesus, the Son of Man, reigns over all kings. Jesus, the Son of Man, reigns over all presidents, all legislatures, all judges, and every county tax assessor, whether they acknowledge it or not. And this was illustrated for us and for Daniel in the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4 as well. If you have Daniel still open, just go back a couple of chapters. In Daniel chapter 4, we have the story of the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, which God judges him for and turns him into a beast. And as a beast, he now wanders for years, and then finally God grants him sanity, grants his mind. And it sounds as though, very much as though, Nebuchadnezzar is converted, is brought to believe in the Ancient of Days. It's brought to believe in the God of Daniel. He says, and this Nebuchadnezzar says these words. These are Nebuchadnezzar's words. These are not Daniel's words. These are not the words of Israel. This is the words of a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of the time, it was a rough time he had. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Those are interesting words because just a few verses back, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, look at my great country. Look at my great empire. It's going to last forever. It's an everlasting dominion. And now, being humbled, he realizes, no, his kingdom, his dominion is under another authority. He says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You hear that? in the army of heaven and in the, among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was the King of Kings, is the example. I'm prime example number one of the fact that those who walk in pride, God is able to put down. Later, under another king, Daniel understood that his devotion to God was not simply a private matter. Despite the decree to pray only to the state-sponsored God, Daniel faithfully served King Darius, but at the same time prayed to the true God and did so with open windows in public. It didn't matter what the decree was. He was going to worship God, and he was going to do so in public, in the public square. For that, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Now, we also may suffer at the hands of beastly rulers, but it is not suffering to the ultimate defeat of the kingdom of God. Every earthly kingdom will rise and fall, but there is one kingdom and only one kingdom that will last forever, the kingdom of the Son of Man. And what is wonderful is that we are made kings and priests in union with him. Revelation 1:6 says, and he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. And in Ephesians 2, Paul writes of those who have been purchased by Christ and who have been born again. He says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's referring to how we sit now, today, in the heavenly places in our worship of God, joining with him and ruling the nations. Look, this is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have some specifics. We'll add to that, Lord. Here's what we want to see. We want to see the submission of our government, of our nation. We want to see the submission, full and complete submission of China and of Uganda and of South Africa and of Russia and on and on and on till all the nations are in full submission, bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that is a prayer that we bring to heaven, reigning, co-reigning with Christ up there in heaven. See, this is the lie of secularism, and it runs thick among us. It has more and more ever since the Enlightenment. You've grown up in it. You swim in it. You breathe the air of secular humanism and a default position that it's possible to have some kind of religious neutrality in the government realm, in the civil government realm. Even the declaration that there is neutrality in the civil realm, you must understand, is a worldview, is a religion, and there's a God behind that religion. Do you see that? Every ultimate transcendent truth, has a God, a truth giver that has given that. It's either an idol or it's the true and living God. There's always a God of the system, civil government included. And now look back and see something with regard to our own nation. Why do we have three branches in the federal system and not a king? And why did we develop a republic system of representation and not a democratic system of representation? And why did we establish limits on government? This was not an accident. It's because Christians were thinking as they wrote the Constitution. That's how we got there. They knew what a tyrant was, and they knew the heart of man was depraved. And they wrote about these things. They knew man couldn't be trusted. They knew the very government that they were setting up couldn't be trusted, and there had to be checks and balances because of that. And these principles were gathered from Bible study. From being Christians. And then the government was formed from those principles without explicitly stating. And here's really something to think about. Without really explicitly stating it, America, from its founding, was bowing the knee to Jesus Christ and his law. acknowledging him as Lord of America. Now, it should be argued that we should have explicitly stated it. We should have explicitly stated it. But in fact, that's what was going on. There was a transcendent reality. There was a transcendent God. There was a God of a system that they wanted to put in place. And they knew self-consciously that God was the triune God of scriptures, and the Lord of America was the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we forget how grateful we need to be at the limitations of government. And today, we don't think we have limitations on government. And that's because so much of government doesn't think it has limitations anymore. Because the government doesn't bow the knee. And what's interesting is the government doesn't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ because the church doesn't tell it to. And because most Christians don't believe they should. So guess what happens? It's called tyranny. And it happens over and over and over again when fallen man, who is not bowing the knee to the King of Kings, thinks too highly of himself or itself and thinks that they're God. And whatever they say goes. This is exactly what we were standing against as we formed this country. Now, people get nervous today about this idea of Christian nationalism, this phrase, or calling a nation Christian. But I want you to consider something with me. Do you think it's a good idea to have a Christian marriage as opposed to just a marriage? Do you think it's a good idea to have a Christian family? Well, but haven't you seen Christian marriages and Christian families where, in the name of Christ, really terrible things have happened? Instead of a man taking responsibility and being a man who loves his wife, he's a bully because it says, "Submit to me, woman." Haven't you seen that? Maybe we should not have families actually follow Scripture and bow the knee to Jesus, because you know what happens. Bad things can happen. Or churches. Churches are to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we have Christian churches? I know plenty of churches that call themselves Christians and twist the Scriptures to all kinds of ends, to the detriment, even to the condemnation, even to the damnation of souls, because the gospel is not preached. Right, so maybe we shouldn't call churches Christian. Maybe they shouldn't be Christian because, you know, they can be misused. Well, the same argument should go for Christian nations. Yes, in the name of Christ, there have been nations who have submitted, who have said that we are a Christian nation, who then have twisted the Scriptures or in their pride have taken on a rule in some kind of way that is against the very Scriptures that they say that they're following. What's the answer? The answer is not by disobeying the word of God in one sphere is not reason to abandon the God that we're disobeying, right? To abandon God, to abandon the word of God and his law in one sphere is no reason to abandon the God himself. It's a reason to repent. It's a reason to see what we have fallen short of and then to repent and turn back to the God of Scriptures. There are unfaithful Christian husbands, there are unfaithful Christian businessmen, and there are unfaithful Christian churches as well. We want obedient spheres, and those spheres obey by bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do so by bowing the knee publicly, self-consciously, and in all of their actions that they take. And this is what I call the kingdom's MO. This is the mode of operation. This is how the kingdom is going to be at work and is going to be at work. The kingdom is growing, expanding, maturing from glory to glory through its obedience in all spheres of government. As imperfect as it is around us right now, study history, folks. We are the freest people. We are the most prosperous people the world has ever seen. And it is the blessing of faithfulness from the past and little remnants of it here and there in the present. Okay, so the gospel has started in Jerusalem, and it's gone to Judea and Samaria, and here we are, 2,000 years later, halfway around the world. It's growing. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is maturing. The kingdom is moving from glory to glory. And it's doing so through its obedience in all spheres of government. The individual heart, the work of the family, believing the promises of God, The churches proclaiming authoritatively the king rights of Jesus Christ over all the spheres, and the civil government bowing the knee and acting appropriately as God has commanded them within the area he's commanded them to rule. So, we want obedient spheres, and we want those spheres to obey by bowing the knee to Jesus. There is a separation of church and state. There is a separation of church and state, but there is not a separation of God and state. There is a separation of church and state in the sense that they are different spheres. They've been given different duties. And in the history, the church and the civil government have made some mistakes in taking over the duties that should have been assigned to that was assigned to the other spheres. But they both submit to the same God, either obediently or disobediently. God speaks authoritatively to all governments, and so there is a prophetic duty of the church to speak to the other governments. That is the duty of the church, speak prophetically to all the other spheres. And what are we to say to the individual, to the head of the family, to the leader of a church or denomination, and to the leaders of the civil government? What are we to say? What is the prophet supposed to say to those spheres? At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. The church does this with the tools that it has been given. It has not been given carnal weapons, but it has been given weapons that are powerful for bringing down principalities and powers. And those tools, those weapons are word and water, bread and wine. And what will occur? Revelation 21, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Heavenly Father, gracious and wise, thank you for establishing the spheres of government for mankind. Grant us repentance and faith individually, in families, through the church, and in the magistrate, that we might live peaceful lives, that the gospel might flourish in its spread and impact, and that the name of Jesus would be lifted up in praise and submission everywhere and every day. In his mighty name we pray, and amen.